Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this uncomfortably warm Tuesday morning. You know, unless you happen to be somewhere outside of the St. Louis area where it is cool and pleasant, probably best served doing a little bit of Bible study with us this morning from the comfort of somewhere indoors with conditioned air. Joining us this morning is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
That's right.
Hang on a second. I've got to pot you up. You see, not quite the radio professional yet because I was going to do a big lead-in.
Uh-huh.
But you jumped on it. So
just say
good morning. We'll go from there.
Good morning, Roland. Good to be here. Thanks for using the nickname from Wrestling with the Basics.
Yeah. So young, that comes from where?
Comes from Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky. We'll just chalk it up to him.
So what do we call him? Tired blood.
Tired blood. Old blood.
You know, the Geritol generation is. Hey, I got to be careful. He's on camp. Normally, he's scheduled for the rotation today, but you're filling in for him.
Yeah, he is.
He's doing a little something here on the campus.
Yes.
So he may come and find me. I should be careful.
Yeah, he might be listening. You never know. But sorry to disappoint people. You're stuck with me for the next hour. But Pastor Lukumsky's here on campus, hanging out at Concordia Seminary. But
it's far worse. They're stuck with me for the next hour. So what's new? And how are you adapting to radio? This is a new gig for you on Saturday mornings.
No, it's been fun. A lot of fun.
Pretty cool.
And Jolly John's a great guy to work with. And I had a relationship already with him from my vicarage year, my internship year while at the seminary. And it's just been great to jump right in, wrestling with the basics, and have a lot of fun with it.
So you are charged today with your assignment of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, or what is it, maybe?
I think through
are we going to the end
40.
Of the chapter? No,
yes.
Yeah,
are
verse
we?
40. Yeah. Yeah, you're going all the way through. Wow. Several verses to cover today. Nothing confusing here. No, nothing that needs explaining.
Never.
This is
no.
all...
Oh, with Paul and 1 Corinthians, it's all self-explanatory, right?
Prima facie theology. Nothing special here. Well, I tell you what, there is a lot of good content, a good application for today, the way life is going. And you're going to get the opportunity to maybe correct some misconceptions about what it means to be in the church or serve the church or to live out your Christian vocation.
You bet. And that's right where Paul starts off with the vocation and calling and uses that words quite a few times here in this text. Yeah, so it gives us a good opportunity to explore what exactly that means for pastors, for lay people, for all Christians.
I just leave it up to the paid professionals. It's so much easier. Yeah. But we'll get into that.
So the pastor's paid for, right?
Yeah. Well, sure. If we nobody paid me to do anything in the church.
Yeah.
Anyway, all kidding aside, let's begin with prayer and get right about it.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit to give us a right understanding of you and your love for us. We ask that you would work in the hearts and lives of our listeners, especially this morning, that you would create faith in them through your word and your spirit, that you would strengthen them in the faith. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of KFUO Radio, for Roland, for the staff here, the administrators, and we ask, Lord, that you would work through them and make them your instruments to share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the truth of your word locally and around the world. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Any way you choose to get in, we are available to take your questions and comments as we go through the text here. Now, before we even start reading the text, Pastor, it strikes me that people today have the impression that when it comes to serving the church, that's something special, that you're doing God's work. But when you're just sort of coming to the radio station and doing your thing, wrestling with the basics, or you're a garbage collector, or you're just, you know, a student or whatever it may be, this isn't somehow special,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the good order of God's creation.
Yeah. And we see that the pastor work preaching and teaching and baptizing and presiding over communion, and we think, yeah, that's the work of the Lord. He's got the fancy collar on and the robes. That's the work of God.
Right.
But here, I think Paul, and in other places too, describes how the work of the Lord takes place all over the place. And he talks about specifically doing the work of the Lord where you're at, when he calls you, where he places you. To use a phrase that we use sometimes today, I think, bloom where you're planted might be a good way to explain it.
Okay.
To summarize part of what Paul's saying here. So we'll take a look at that a little bit.
Yeah, because, doing churchy stuff gets you more points towards heaven than anything else, right?
Yeah. And that's I think of Luther's time, and that's a common perception. The idea of being a monk or being a priest, that's a little more special, a little more holy than just being a layperson. But is that really what we have to do when we're called by the gospel, when the Lord calls us? Do we just drop what we're doing and enroll at the seminary right away? Or
that's right.
head for the monastery? Well, not necessarily.
But, job and vocation as terms aren't necessarily synonymous. They can be.
Mm-hmm.
But when we think of vocation in common speak and, the way we talk to each other, that's your job.
Yeah.
That's what you get paid to do. But what is vocation
sure.
in the broader sense?
Well, I think that's what most people have in mind is we even have vocational schools, right? And we are studying for our career, whatever it might be, some sort of trade. And sure, that's a vocation. But in the broader sense and in a biblical sense, really, vocation would be a person's calling, a calling. So here in verses 17 through 24, Paul uses that word calling seven or eight times just in those few verses.
Yeah.
And the Latin, the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, that's where we get that word vocation, vocatio, calling. So Paul uses it, and he's not talking about just a person's occupation, just their career. He's talking about their life. The different callings, the different things that the Lord calls us to do and places us to do, not just our occupation, but our marriages, we'll discuss, whether you're a slave or not, as we'll discuss.
Hmm.
And
the politically incorrect Paul.
Yeah, he always makes us scratch our heads, and we have to think of him in context of the first century in Corinth, but also how that applies to 21st century America.
Verse 17, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Well, so this may be a little bit uncomfortable also, but when you come to faith, you may be living one way. For those who have not had the benefit of being raised in a Christian home, a Lutheran home, baptized early in life, to the point where most of us don't remember our baptisms when we're so young. For folks who come to faith later in life, you're living one way, and now you're a Christian. So does that mean that I keep living the way I was and just go to church on Sunday? Does that mean that there's some kind of an inherent change that comes? So when you talk about serving where you are, doesn't becoming part of the faith imply that you're moving someplace different?
Sure. So great point. So my translation, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him, to which God has called him. Does that mean that when you become a Christian, you just keep on doing what you've been doing your whole life? Do you keep on sinning? Do you keep on doing whatever it is?
Yeah.
Or does the gospel, does that call transform you and change you?
Exactly. I remember a story. CBS News did this, it was probably 15, 18 years ago, about a woman. I kid you not. It sounds absurd, but it's absolutely true. A woman who was a stripper, who came to faith, but kept on stripping, but she preached while she stripped. I kid you not. I don't know if that was so much shtick to get attention or if she was trying to be sort of misguided in the application of that faith. But, certainly I can't think Paul would be.
Yeah, he probably wouldn't encourage that role, and I think that's pretty safe to say. So what's Paul talking? Is he saying that we keep in our sinful lives and keep sinning? You say certainly not. We don't keep sinning that grace may abound. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that we're not transformed by the gospel. He's not saying that the old Adam is a good thing to stay in. What he is saying, though, is that to remain in that life, that place that God has assigned you, to that place where God has called you. And that's important to recognize. And I think it's important to recognize, too, who's doing the calling, who's doing the assigning. Well, it's God, right?
But why can't a Christian just keep living as they did before coming to faith?
Yeah. And that call is what changes, that call itself. So we've been talking about call in the context of vocation, and rightly so. But ultimately, the big call, maybe so to speak, is the call of the gospel. And I think of Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed about the Holy Spirit, how we've been called by the gospel. and that gospel call is something that transforms us. It transforms us and makes us a new man, forgiven through Christ. And because of that, then, we have that change in life. We have that change in how we live. So we change in how we live. You know, we put off the old sinful self, and I think of every time we commune, that's part of our prayer.
We put off the old sinful self?
Yeah, it gets
drowned.
Would
you please explain how this was done? Because I had trouble this morning.
You bet.
The old sinful self keeps putting itself back on.
You bet. So we have... So there's a struggle, sinner and safety. I'm with you, Roland. And,
yeah. It's like George Jetson. I just go down the line of that. You know, I just get dropped right into that sin suit and then out the door
and out
go.
The door.
Yeah.
And that's why we would say that daily repentance, daily drowning of the old Adam, the old man, that's what it takes, because it's a daily, hourly, minutely struggle.
Yeah. See, why do people think that... just because you come to faith, you join a church, everything tomorrow is going to be different.
Mm-hmm.
You still have the same struggles. You still have the same problems.
Sure.
So what's different then?
Sure.
What is different then? If I wake up today and go, golly gee willikers, Batman, I want to join a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I come and see Matt Clark, and I go through my several weeks or months of catechetical training, and I'm received into membership of your congregation, you know, over there at Emmanuel in Waterloo. And I wake up the next morning after going to my first Sunday church service, after getting communion for the first time, and the world is just as stinking rotten as it was the day before I started all this.
Sure.
What changed?
Yeah. Well, what changed is, in a way, through Christ, but you're right. We still live in that sinful world, and we still struggle with sin.
Yeah.
What changes? The biggest change is we know the solution to that sin. We have that comfort. We have that forgiveness in Christ, and we know that even in the midst of sin and tragedy and chaos, he's still there with us, and nothing can separate us from his love. We still live in that
sinful
world. Yeah, and, you know, in some ways for Christians, it's rougher sometimes. The devil has us right in his crosshairs now.
I was a pretty nice guy until you pastors came along and told me all about the sin that I was committing.
Yeah.
Up to that point, I was doing okay.
You're doing pretty well on your own.
Yeah, now I notice this stuff, and boy, is it really annoying.
Yeah. So, and that's what God's Word does. His Word of Law shows us our sin, but it also shows us our need for a Savior. It points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, ultimately in the gospel, and our need for him, and what a comfort.
So when you talk about, you know, blooming where you are.
Sure.
What was that phrase you used?
Yeah, just bloom where you've been planted.
You've been planted. So if we look back to the last few verses of what we talked about yesterday and making the connection here, if I am someone who comes to faith and I'm married to a pagan woman, not that my wife is, mm-hmm. but as an example, the admonition then is that's where you're called to be. That's your vocation as spouse. Just because your wife doesn't believe, no excuse to get up and leave and say, I must flee this because I have to somehow be pure or whatever it may be.
Yeah, so you don't abandon your marriage, you don't run for the door, and that's part of what Paul's saying. When we're called by the gospel, there is a change in who we are. There's forgiveness, and we should pray for that change in our lives, that transformation. But it doesn't mean that we have to abandon our lifestyle, abandon our other callings, our other vocations in life. So when we come to the faith, does that mean we, like I said, enroll at the seminary or become a monk? Is that what God's looking for? Is that what Paul's saying here?
As we get through the text, one might wonder that as we get close to the end.
Yeah, you bet. So Paul's saying, look at what God's assigned you to, where God has called you. And, you know, we're talking about in terms of lay people, but I think in terms of pastors too. When I study this text, that comes to my mind. As pastors, we're called, especially in the Lutheran Church, we're called through God's people, through the congregation, to serve at a specific place. A calling there is what we call it. And sometimes as pastors, I think we can become a little discontent with our calling, maybe.
Sure, sure.
Is this where God wants us? A bigger congregation? A different congregation? And I think this text speaks to pastors, too, that to have comfort in being in the place where God has assigned you, where he's called us.
This is where I wish I were better at chapter and verse sort of memory, but where Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things.
Yeah.
This ties back to this. This is sure. that contentment that he's talking
sure,
about.
Sure, you bet. You know, Paul reflects on his sufferings and what he's gone through for the sake of the gospel, and he's learned to be content in all things. And that should be our prayer, all of us, that blessing of contentment.
You know, on the other side of the coin, you know, for the, I don't know if you've experienced this, but what do you do with that zealous, in the good sense, zealous Christian, the new Christian, the one who spends all their time at church and meetings and events and, you know, I know that's a rare bird, probably. It's usually the other side. You can't yeah, compel no. them, even at sword point, to do many things. But, you know, the guy who ignores everything else for service in the church. One time, I spent 12 years as an elder at my congregation at Ascension.
Oh, sure.
And one, you know, I had been the chairman of the board of elders, had served in all kinds of committees, had gone to church councils. I sat down one day, and I did the best that I could to reckon how many hours I spent in meetings over those 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
It was 4 weeks of 24-hour days over 12 years.
Wow.
Meeting after, you have voters assembly, all the rest.
Yeah. Well, as a pastor, I give thanks to God for a person like that, first of all. But
yeah
but at the same time, to realize and recognize that we're not just serving the Lord when we're at Ascension Lutheran or yeah.
When your wife says, you're
exactly.
always at church,
yeah.
you want to listen.
Sure.
Perhaps
so,
she's telling you something.
Yeah. So you need to be mindful of the other vocations, callings that God's given to us, and that you are serving the Lord when you're a husband, when you're playing catch with your kids in the backyard. That's serving the Lord, too. So it is a balance. You know, that's not to diminish or say that work within the church is unimportant, certainly not. But that's not the only place where God is served.
And here's the opportunity you have to give some good pastoral advice. How do you balance this personal life, this married life, family life,
mm-hmm.
The other areas of your personal life that you have, friends and other social connections, with whatever you're believing you're called to do?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how do you balance this faith life and this, or is it a balancing of the two? Are they just sort of blended together and you can't tell where one starts and the other stops?
I would say, ideally, they're blended together.
Really? Okay.
We are Christians 24/7, and that should permeate our entire lives. I think sometimes, especially as American Christians, we're tempted to departmentalize our faith life and our home life and our work life and even different people in different circumstances. But we're not just Christians 1 hour on a Sunday morning or 2 hours if you go to Bible class on Sunday, but our entire lives. And that should really permeate our whole lives. Now, I think, like you said, you bring up a good point. How do we balance that time-wise?
Time-wise,
how much time do we spend
with
the family?
Sure.
Identity-wise, it's all the time. All the time Christian. But time-wise, that's a balance. And I would say that one of the best things to do, especially as someone who's married, is to communicate with your spouse. Communicate with your family.
Well, I was with you up to that point.
Weren't you listening?
Yes.
Got to communicate here. But but it's tough when you're married. And that's, if we get there, if we get past verse 17.
Oh, we will. We will.
That's part of what Paul talks about. Is how it is a blessing to be single in many ways, especially in service to the Lord. He's got a point.
I'm like a mad scientist. Ultimately, Frankenstein will rise from the table. Trust me.
Oh, no.
He will
get
there.
No problem. Boy, in my Bible classes, one or two verses could take all hours.
Well, I'm glad you sort of admonished me a bit here, because maybe a little explanation is worthy of the discussion that we're having. It seems to me each of these sections, as I looked at 1 Corinthians, really needs good setup, because Paul today has been so misinterpreted, misapplied,
mm-hmm.
Misogynist, anti-marriage, pro-slavery, all this sort of thing. You really need to take the time to set up exactly what Paul's context is before you talk about the rest of the verses.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I think this really picks up where you were yesterday when he's talking about principles of marriage. He's talking about obligations in marriage, encouragement in marriage. And now he segues into live as you are called. And as he talks about marriage, he takes a little break and then talks about circumcision and slavery.
Well, let's read those verses.
Okay, sure.
Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts.
Okay, now let's stop there and talk about that. Okay, what's this deal? Circumcision stuff. And we don't talk about circumcision a whole lot nowadays.
I wonder why.
I wonder why, yeah. So again, he's staying with this theme of being content with your status, where God has called you. And one of those things, one of those illustrations, is circumcision. So remain as you are. If you're circumcised, if you're a Jew, fine, remain circumcised. If you're uncircumcised, you're a Gentile, when you were called by the gospel, when God created faith in you, fine, stay uncircumcised. And Paul really gets into this more in Galatians. I mean, the book of Galatians, that's what it's what he's dealing with, the main problem of these Judaizers, these people commanding that to really be a Christian, you got to be circumcised, even if you're a Gentile. And Paul gets mad. I mean, if you read Galatians front to back, he's upset.
But it's so commonsensical, though. I mean, Jesus was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So why not worship as a Jew?
Yeah. So, yeah. You can't blame these people in some respects for thinking that way. That Jesus, sure, is a Jew, and then you have the Old Testament laws set up. But Paul reminds us that, boy, that's not what matters. In fact, he says that if people are going to emphasize that, they should go the whole way and just castrate themselves.
Absolutely,
that's a great line.
I love Paul. let's grab a quick phone call here. Neil, good morning. Join the conversation. You're on with Pastor Clark.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I really have enjoyed this morning's broadcast over KFUO.
Well, thank you.
Tell
me, if you turn your radio down, you won't get confused into who you're listening to. That would work better.
All right. And I liked how Matt from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo was saying, you know, we need to stay in life where God has called us, or called you. Is the way he termed it, where God has called you.
Yeah, well, thanks, Neil. I really appreciate that.
Yeah.
I think that's something for all of us to keep in mind, that God has created us as unique individuals with unique gifts, abilities, and to bloom where we've been planted, so to speak, and we have work to do where he's called us. And really, what a comfort that is to know that God is the one in charge. He's the one who's called us by the gospel, called us in our vocations, and we don't have to worry about our salvation. It's a sure thing through Jesus. We're free to serve him now wherever he's placed us.
Oh, what a wonderful gift it is.
Oh, you bet. Tremendous.
Oh,
and what a comfort.
You work with Pastor John. You know, I saw you at St. Paul's Lutheran Church years ago.
Oh, is that right? Yeah, sure. Yeah, New Athens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man, you know, Pastor says he's going to retire in a few years, and I'm talking to my mother, and we decided we're going to go to Emmanuel Lutheran Church to be a little bit closer.
Well, all right. Well, we'd be happy to have you either place, Neil.
Thank you for the call, Neil.
Thanks
Good
for calling.
From you this morning.
Yes, sir.
Have a great day. Wow. There you go.
All right.
That's an endorsement, I think, of Pastor Matt Clark.
Well, great. Yeah, you're always more than welcome.
Not as good as Jolly John Lekomsky, but when he's gone, you're a great substitute.
Yeah. Well, thanks. I'll take that as a compliment, Roland.
Well, it was meant in the spirit of love and brotherly
fellowship. Yeah, you'll settle for me.
I just call him as I see him. Okay, sitting at the ball game last night, there was nothing much to call last night. But we've got about a minute left, and each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. You spoke to that, but were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Well, that seems to be a little bit contrary of the contemporary perception of Paul, who seems to be a fan of slavery, as some would report it.
Yeah. So I think part of it is we need to understand what slavery was in the New Testament, because what slavery was in New Testament times varies quite a bit from what we think of as slavery here in America. When we think about everything connected with the Civil War, with all those things, and slavery, and connection to Africa, and what Paul's talking about is quite a bit different. I notice he's not endorsing or encouraging slavery either,
right. But
the slavery he's talking about is quite a bit different than what we think of. So maybe when we come back, we can talk about what slavery was in the New Testament.
Well, we can certainly do that, and then that should bring a little bit better understanding to Paul when he says, you know, servants, obey your masters. It's about good order and good witness.
Sure.
It's always about the witness of the faith.
And that's a calling, too, even to serve as a slave.
Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back after this short break.
Worldwide KFUO. broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at KFUO.org.
Almighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon.
KFUO Radio, on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to Worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the Church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns.
Contacting someone at KFUO Radio can be as easy as going to our homepage on the World Wide Web, picking up a phone and calling us, or writing to us and sending it the old-fashioned way in the mail. At KFUO.org, you'll find our smiling faces along with email addresses and phone numbers for the staff of KFUO Radio. Also displayed is our mailing address, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Thank you for tuning to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I visit people of faith in the hospital, I can usually count on many of them knowing the words of the 23rd Psalm from memory. There has been much speculation about where King David's words came from, what moment in his life from this immortal psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have a theory that David wrote these words as a young shepherd boy when he was confronting the Philistine giant Goliath with only a slingshot in his hand. Listen to these song lyrics from the bluegrass gospel group, The Isaac. One day a crowd was gathered to watch their giant fight. The little shepherd boy named David, who served God with all his might, they offered him great armor, but he chose a sling and stone. He said, "You come to me with a sword and shield, but I come in the name of the Lord." Now, listen to these words of David in the psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows." The Isaac song reaffirms, there's not a battle that I cannot win. We've already won the war. I come in the name of the Lord. Let's pray about this. Lord, how good it is for us to find strength, not just from the words of the Bible, but from those who have lived by faith before us, showing us how we also can live with that very same faith. Help us to live in that faith and according to those words that you give to us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has won for us the great battle, and thus has become our good shepherd, who lays down his life for us, his sheep. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. Also, co-star with Jolly John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky, Wrestling with the Basics at 9:05 on Saturday mornings right here on KFUO Radio.
That's right.
You know, you're too young, but Lukomsky remembered back in the day there was a store that sold certain libations and party accessories that was called 9:05, and their tagline was,
right?
"The party begins at 9:05. So I was just thinking that now that they have been out of business for a long time, my suggestion, you pick
safe
that guy
to
up.
Use, huh?
That's right.
Well, I'll pass
party,
that on.
The party
begins at 9:05. Just the sidekick, so I can't make any major decision like that.
No.
I'm trying to run this past the big guy.
No, when the old guy's not looking, take over. That's what he does. Well, we left off at verse 22, but we wanted to talk a little bit about slavery, because you said the whole context of slavery in the American sense is the Civil War.
Yeah.
And slavery at the time of Paul was something, I mean, there were different classes of slaves, different purposes. You explain what that was.
Sure. Yeah. I don't, like I said earlier, I don't think Paul's necessarily encouraging slavery here. I mean, after all, he says, if you can gain your freedom, do it. Take the opportunity if you want. But by the same token, slavery was, like you said, quite a bit different. It wasn't a particular race of people that were slaves. In general, in the Roman Empire, it was prisoners usually, you know, whether they're from Britain or they're Germanic in background, whatever the case may be, and many of them would then serve as slaves. But slaves could earn wages. Slaves could even own their own property. They could buy property, sell property, even as a slave. And get this, slaves could own their own slaves. I think that's kind of funny.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. So some of these slaves have high-ranking positions, positions of even power and authority. Another option was people could sell themselves into slavery. They're in debt to someone. Rather than having to pay off that debt monetarily, they could sell themselves for a certain amount of time and pay off the debt that way. So slavery still, I wouldn't say it was a good thing, nothing that you would aspire to, certainly, but it was quite a bit different than what we think of in our American context as slavery.
Picking up at verse 22, excuse me, as I mentioned, I went to the ball game last night. Never go to a ball game on a weeknight and then have to get up and broadcast the next morning.
Well, I was at the ball game, too, last night. We were both there and suffered through the agonizing loss to LA. But,
so I apologize for the little something in the voice this morning. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each it was called, there let him remain with God.
Yeah. Even if you're called when you're a slave, you know, there remain. That doesn't mean you abandon your responsibility there as a slave. For whatever reason, you're there as a slave, but to remain there. Because after all, what's better, to be a slave and not know Christ, not be a Christian, to be a slave and to know Christ, or to not be a slave and to not know Christ?
So to what I was asking you earlier, this maybe is a good time to explain when how faith works. Maybe you do a little bit of a mechanical explanation of faith. The change is from the outside in or from the inside out. So you would think if you're a slave and now you're free in Christ, you should be free, but no. The outside is still the same, but the inside is what changes.
Sure. So the change itself comes from outside of us. God comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and creates that faith in us. And then that change takes place inside of us, and I'd say outside of us in some respects too, in the way that we live our lives. But yet the context we're in, that calling, doesn't change. Luther put it this way. Luther, in, I think it was 1520, wrote, a Christian is perfectly free, subject to none. But at the same time, a Christian is servant of all, subject to all. You know, so what does that mean? That sounds like a contradiction. So the Christian is free, subject to none, in terms of salvation. We're free. We're forgiven in Christ. But at the same time, we're servant of all, subject to all. We have this responsibility to still love our neighbor. So it is kind of a paradox, but that comes up a lot in the Christian faith.
Well, and it's the confusion between two big theological words, justification and sanctification.
Sure.
Justification, I guess, in the simplest form, is when God says you're okay by me, it doesn't get any better than that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't improve on it. You can't re-engineer it like they do, you know, Tide laundry soap every couple of years. It comes out in a new box, new and improved.
Yeah.
When you're justified, you are justified.
Yeah.
But the sanctification part is the part that's really confusing.
Yeah.
Does it relate to? If it does, how? Does it contribute to? Does it not?
Sure. So we're justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then that affects how we live our lives. Motivated by the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live those sanctified life in the faith. They're interconnected, intertwined. But I think that where there's the temptation to get it wrong is to think that 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 holy living, that life somehow contributes then to your salvation. We say, no, it's grace alone, through faith. So it's an important distinction to keep in place.
I may have no control over justification, that's the word, but in my sanctification, when I roll out of bed in the morning, I can choose what I'm going to do today. And I can choose to, give a dollar to the guy on the corner, or I can choose to drive past him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so to a certain extent, yeah, we can choose. We can certainly choose to reject to do what God's called us to do.
And if I choose to drive by him that day, does God modify his justification of me? Or am I expected to confess that sin on, well, that day? I'd have to wait till Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then repent of it and move on.
Yeah. Well, I mean, nothing changes what Christ has done. Nothing changes God's attitude toward us.
Then why do anything?
Well, yeah, I mean, exactly.
Let's go fishing, man.
Well, that's what our sinful selves say, right?
Fishing.
Out to lunch. Who cares?
And whether you give in to that temptation or not, that's, you know, the daily struggle.
Sure. Yeah, God has more opportunity to forgive me. I'm doing him a favor by sinning. No.
I like your plan, brother. I can see why Neil wants to join your church.
But that's our sinful selves talking, and that's not good.
Well, but that's where we are. That's the daily struggle that I think people confuse, and we worry about things. I mean, those of us who understand sin, like I said, I was a nice guy until I joined church, and then I realized just what kind of a sinner I was.
Yeah.
It bothers people that we probably should be doing more.
Mm-hmm.
That's not necessarily a bad thing, is it?
Yeah.
We should be conscious of our shortcomings.
Yeah. Well, sure. I mean, anytime we examine the Ten Commandments, look at ourselves in light of them, we see that we've fallen short. You bet. So what do we do? Well, one, daily repentance. And then two, yeah, a prayer that the Lord would help us to live lives pleasing to him. That's certainly a good thing, something we should aspire to. Another thing here I wanted to just bring out was, I think it's interesting that Paul says in verse 22, likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. I think, what does that mean, a slave of Christ? That
doesn't sound appealing.
Appealing.
No. Put that on the church sign. See,
yeah, do you want to be a slave of Christ? I think the point that Paul's making is, we're not our own master. And in terms of our spiritual lives, either we're going to be a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. We're not our own master. So freed from sin, you know, we belong to Christ now. He's our owner, so to speak, if you want to put in those terms. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. But, you know, on the surface, though, that does sound a little, you know, unappealing. But really, you know, he's our owner. He's the one who's in charge. And really, when God is the one who's our owner, our loving, caring Lord, whose son laid down his life for us, that's a good thing.
You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. That to me has a ring of, you know, we are called to obey God and not man, which is a real popular topic of discussion today, the way things are going,
you bet.
You know, in the United States. Yeah. So if we ignore God, I mean, even for the sake of peace, going along to get along just so that everybody is happy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. We're serving man. Mm-hmm. We're not serving God. And we've made ourselves a slave to men, is what it's saying, I think.
You bet. Yeah, you're either a slave to sin, spiritually, in these spiritual terms now, a slave to sin, a slave to the world, or really a slave to God. Who's your owner? The other thing I wanted to bring up.
You know, you put this in such appealing ways.
I know. Neil might change his mind. You know? Don't want to go to that church after all. But what Paul's saying here in 24 about in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. That's really the third time he said that in these few verses we've read.
Yes, I noticed that.
It's the refrain here. And what I think is interesting there is, you know, Paul's saying remain where you were called. Be content with where you're at. And what I'd like to compare this to is this idea that I think is pretty popular today of prosperity teaching, the prosperity gospel. So it's this idea that if you're a Christian, if you're a really good Christian, then the Lord's going to bless you financially, specifically, and with power, specifically. That affluence is a sign of God's blessing.
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, I know. I joined that church. Boy. But is that what Paul's saying here? No, he doesn't say. No, he's saying when you're called, aspire to power and aspire to affluence. That way you know you're really blessed. No, he says, be content on whatever condition you're called in. And if you, even if that's as a slave, as lowly as that may be, they remain with God. No Christian. I think the comfort is no Christian can claim that they're a better Christian because of their place in society. That's not how it works. Because you're rich, that doesn't mean you're a better Christian. Because you're powerful, that doesn't mean you're a better Christian. So, you think of the followers of Christ and Christ Himself. Jesus didn't have a house or a home. The disciples, they're fishermen, tax collector, and yet the Lord calls them where they're at.
Let's get some more of the text under our belt here. Picking up at verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who will marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. There you go. Yeah, now, preach that one the next time a young couple gets married.
Yeah, you're going to have trouble. I'll spare you that. Let's call it off. It'll save you and I a lot of trouble.
Yeah. See, again, this is why I said we have to take the time to set up what Paul is saying.
Oh, yeah.
But what do you think is really going on?
Okay, yeah.
What is he really getting? He's not addressing the battling Bickersons, obviously.
No. So, the betrothed, first of all. Really, the Greek literally here is virgins. And that can be men or women. So he's talking to virgins, male and females. I think it's interesting to note that he's making the assumption that if you aren't married, you're a virgin. You know, you've waited for marriage. So I think that's kind of interesting. But then he kind of prefaces what he says, where this is not a command, but I give my judgment. So Paul is someone who is certainly led by the Spirit with Scripture in mind, gives this advice. And I guess we could call this an area perhaps of adiaphora, not commanded or forbidden, whether you need be married or not. But Paul, I think, is very pastoral here and gives advice as this pastor of sorts, I suppose, this apostle, in light of the Scripture, in light of God's Word. Paul's judgment, what is it? His judgment is, remain as you are. And why? He says, in light of the present distress. So what's the present distress? What is he talking about?
Not marriage.
So the context that these potential married people are in, the present distress. Some commentaries say that Greece during this time had suffering from famine. We have evidence of that. Things were pretty rough. Maybe it's a little easier to be single, rather than have to care for a family at this specific time. I think, too, maybe even broader, Paul has in mind the end times. Christ's return.
Persecution, yeah.
Persecution and the things that accompany Christ's return. He has that end in mind because Paul, the early church, doesn't know when Christ is going to return. You get the impression that they thought it was going to be soon, and they had this real urgency then to live as Christians, to get the good news of Jesus Christ out because Christ is coming. That maybe we've lost a little 2,000 years later.
And also he seems very practical because if you go either the famine route or you go the persecution route, and I know that Nero is, some 10 years off.
Well, sure.
But still, persecution was there. These are still the oddball folks in the neighborhood of Corinth. If you're single, it's a lot easier to pick up and go if you have to pick up and go.
Yeah.
If you've got a wife and kids to worry about. And when it comes to, standing for the faith, the temptation to recant, renounce, when the guy's got the sword to your kid's throat.
Yeah. You bet.
All these things come into play in what Paul said.
Oh, yeah.
So in other words, he's not anti-marriage. He's actually caring for people in a very loving and responsible way.
He's caring for people, caring for thinking of what's best for them spiritually. And he's thinking of their context in Corinth. But then also, in the following verses, he talks about as a single person, you're able to have really just more time and the ability to focus on the things of God and to serve Him. And when you're married, you just don't. That's how it is. I mean, anyone who's married knows that.
If we skip down to verse 31, it says, for the present form of this world is passing away.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why bother then?
Yeah. Yeah. So I think here, you know, Paul's saying, don't get distracted by the things of this world. You know,
and that's ultimately what it is.
Yeah. So keep your eye on those things that are above, not on the things of this world. And I think Paul's being poetic here, too. You know, he before those, you know, those who mourn as though they're not mourning, those who rejoice as though they are not rejoicing. I think he's being poetic here, too, emphasizing that these things are temporary.
Yeah.
At least how we know them, this rejoicing and this mourning, as we know them here, this side of heaven, are temporary. So don't be distracted by those things, but keep your focus on the things of God.
I say this for your own benefit, verse 35, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is all about good order.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think
mm-hmm.
that's part of the misconception of slaves obey your masters, husbands and wives. That what happens to the gospel when there is good order,
yeah.
as opposed to chaos?
Sure, sure. Yeah, well, I think our God is a God of order. We see that in the beginning for creation and the way he creates and morning and evening and evening and morning and all those things. Yeah, you bet, a God of order. And certainly the gospel can get out better when there's order. One other thing I just want to pick up on when we that line about what does he say? Those who marry, or back in verse 28, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare
yeah,
you
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah. I try to let it go, listeners, yeah. but you wanted to go back to it. I try.
But I think there's some truth to that. When we're married, do you have more worldly concerns?
Well, I've had my best fights on the way to church.
Yeah. Oh, is that right? Well, we won't make you go into details about that. But sure. I mean, you think of the time just marriage alone takes up. The time you spend talking to your spouse, the time you spend cooking, the time you spend cleaning, the time you spend doing all these joint things together that otherwise, if you're single, you wouldn't have them. Or just the anxiety the marriage brings at times. The kids, the mortgage, the tuition for the kids, you know, whatever the case may be, boy, there's just more concerns when you're married. Now, do single people, are they without trouble? Well, no. Certainly not. But in some respects, yeah, marriage does bring with it a whole set of responsibility and concerns that take up our time and our attention. You bet. And those are good, God-pleasing things. I mean, God blesses marriage, but at the same time, when you're single, you do have that extra time there to focus specifically on the Lord.
Well, let's just find a cave somewhere in the Syrian desert. And
yeah, see, now that's the other extreme, and that's we don't want to go there again. Stay where you're called.
Oh, no,
you know, yep. So we stick with Paul's.
I had it figured out.
Yeah, but that's the other extreme. No, that's not the answer either.
If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do,
we'll do even better.
There's another one. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better.
Yeah. So
I dare you, preach this the next time a young couple gets married. I defy
the
you.
Wedding text. Yeah, that's not a popular one. I usually go to skip ahead to chapter 13 here in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, notice that.
But the word betrothed here again, if you're not behaving properly toward your betrothed, and it's that word virgin again, toward your virgin, you know, the person you intend to marry.
And there's a real statement on culture today, too,
mm-hmm.
because that used to be the common assumption, that if you weren't married, you were
sure,
pure.
You bet.
Not today.
Not today. It's the exception to the rule. And boy, I sympathize with people who are sincere single Christians who are looking for a spouse who has saved that gift of sex and intimacy for marriage. It's a rare find today, and
it's
unfortunate. But anyhow, so Paul's saying, okay, you're betrothed to you, you're not married yet, you're waiting for your marriage, you're saving up for a big reception, whatever the case is, but if your passions are running strong, if it's this temptation, because the temptation is just as real in Paul's day as it is today, he says, get married. Yeah, do it. You know, he doesn't say live together for a while and, you know, that'll relieve the pressure, try it out. He tells him get married.
A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God.
Yeah. So, well, first of all, marriage is for how long? For life, right?
No. Captain Steubing on the Love Boat said, so long as we both shall love.
Shall love. Okay,
I'm not kidding. That's what he said when he did the marriages on the boat.
So if one person stops loving, whatever that means, whatever the captain thought of that, the marriage
move
is
on to the next one.
Oh, gee.
You know, if you can't love the one you want, love the one you're with. Isn't that the old song?
Words of wisdom. Mm-hmm. But it's for life. And, well, so it's for life. It's a long haul, but it's not forever. I think that's interesting, too. Marriage isn't forever, because I think sometimes people think that. Marriage is a gift from God for this life, for however many years we have here with our spouse, and to enjoy, to love, to cherish each other, but it's for this life. So if someone dies then, because it's just for life, marriage, is a widow free to remarry? Yeah, you bet. But what's the one stipulation that Paul gives here in verse 39? She is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So, you know, widows, if you want to get married, look for someone who's a Christian, who's in the Lord like you. And Paul's big on this.
That uneven yokedness.
Yeah, so I think that's in 2 Corinthians. Paul picks up on not being unevenly yoked, but whether a first-time marriage, whether you're a widow, widower, that should be a main priority to find someone who's in the Lord, a fellow Christian. You bet. Doesn't matter what age you are when you get married, that's got to be a priority.
Well, to summarize this text, so if God calls us to be single, use it for God. If God calls us to be married, use it for God.
Mm-hmm.
If death separates us, use that to the benefit of the Lord as well.
You bet. Yeah, and I think we see that. People we know in those contexts, even today, those Christians, those saints, sinners and saints, fellow sinners and saints who do that, who in the context of their singleness serve the Lord, in the context of their marriage, in the context of being a widow or widower serve the Lord. Again, I think it goes back to verse 17 in many ways, that we serve, we live where we're at, where God has called us. You bet.
And did you say also that marriage is not forever?
Not forever. I go to that verse about Jesus talks about in heaven we'll be like the angels. We won't be married or given in marriage. You know, in heaven there's not going to be a little section for the couples, the singles, the divorcees, the widowers. If you had a couple spouses, they're not going to be fighting over you to have it. It's just different.
Know, when you said that, I wonder how many guys out there are going, yeah, but it just feels like it is.
Yeah.
Oh my! Yeah, that's that sinful nature again.
But
anyway, when we look at Paul and the context of what he's talking about, marriage is a good thing. Children are a good thing. Relationships, but don't, like you said, become preoccupied with the world.
Mm-hmm.
There is something bigger going on beyond that.
Yeah. You bet. And I think all this is again are these are examples of blooming where you're planted. Again, God does the calling. He's the one who's called us by the gospel, created faith in us, and then he doesn't stop there. He's the one who calls us, even our vocations, those different callings in life, different ways to serve him. And then he just walks through those contexts, slavery, marriage, and all those, and all different ways in which we as Christians, called by the gospel, fulfill their callings as Christians.
Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, our guest this morning. Don't miss him.
The party begins at 9:05.
Saturday mornings with Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lekomsky. It's a great program. My kids were raised on it.
Is that right?
Thank you, my friend. We'll see you again soon.
Thank you, Roland.
Up next, Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it, so can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Mitt Romney will use some pretty strong words this afternoon when he accuses President Obama of trying to win political points by leaking details about the raid that killed Osama bin Laden. AP White House correspondent Mark Smith with what we can expect to hear a couple of hours from now in Romney's campaign speech to a veterans group.
Other Republicans have made this charge before, but it's a first for Romney, and he's leveling it in a speech to the veterans of foreign wars. Excerpts released ahead of time have Romney demanding a full investigation of leaks about the tactics and logistics of the assault on bin Laden's compound, calling them a contemptible betrayal of the national interest.
In Philadelphia, Monsignor William Lynn is on his way to prison for 3 to 6 years, the first Roman Catholic official in this country to be convicted of a felony for covering up sex abuse claims against priests. He was hoping for probation at his sentencing hearing this morning. Some Democrats are calling for tougher gun control laws in the aftermath of the Colorado movie theater shootings. Our Jerry Bodlander reports from Capitol Hill.
Despite multiple mass shootings, Congress hasn't passed strict gun legislation in more than a decade. And House Speaker John Boehner is making clear the shootings in Colorado won't prompt any action.
The White House has made clear they're not going to use this horrific event to push for new legislation. I agree with them.
Some Democrats would like to reinstate the ban on assault weapons, which lapsed 8 years ago. Others want to prohibit huge magazines of ammunition. Jerry Bodlander, Washington.
Treasury Secretary Timothy Geithner says he thinks Washington will be able to work together in time to pull us back from that fiscal cliff, which some say will fall over at the end of the year if automatic spending cuts take effect. On Wall Street, the Dow is down 129 points at the moment on weak earnings from some big American companies. This is AP Radio News.